The book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31, reading from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God richly bless that portion of Holy Scripture. I'm not reading from our Genesis chapter this evening, but you may leave your Bible open at Genesis chapter 24, in order to follow this evening's sermon. As I said, keep your Bibles open at the 24th chapter of Genesis. We shall be referring to the remainder of this chapter tonight. The last two Lord's Day evenings have been spent in considering the first half of Genesis 24, and in this we have learnt many lessons pertaining to both divine providence and guidance, as well as much homely and down-to-earth instruction and counsel concerning marriage. Because next Lord's Day sees the commencement of our drive-in church services, which will mean the setting aside of these Genesis studies until mid-September, God willing, I want to complete this chapter this evening. For this reason, I shall not recap any further. We pick the story up where we left off last week in verse 26. Eliezer worshipping the Lord. And now on to verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. In the proceedings which follow, this man Laban figures prominently. Rebekah, having left the well side, returned home with the news of this stranger. Also, having shown the jewelry which he had given her, brought a quick response from her brother. Laban was quick to move. And whilst his conduct was in no way at fault in the incident before us, yet we shall see in the months ahead, when he appears again on the stage, that he was a man who was after all he could get. And by just flashing forward to secure this trait in his character, I feel verse 30 of our chapter takes on a fuller meaning. I have said that in coming months we shall see he was a man that wanted his pound of flesh with a bit extra. And with this in our minds, I say again, verse 30 takes on a fuller meaning. And it came to pass when he saw. When he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands. When he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the Lord unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. He was up and out immediately when he saw. The gifts given to his sister were no trifles. They were elaborate. They were costly. Almost extravagant, one might say. And Laban was most impressed. Perhaps there was more in the offing. And what is more, by the report brought in by his sister, this stranger is apparently a representative of one of the family. A rich relative. We must not ignore him. So Laban runs to the man at the well, verse 31, and he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Very gushing in his first approach. Never seen him before. "Come in," he said. "We've already made up the bed, spread the table." Almost overpowering in his offer of hospitality to one that he'd never seen before. However, I will say no more along these lines, but that's a little bit of stage setting for that which will come in months ahead. I just draw your attention to this. I ask you now to register it. It may well help us in our understanding of the chapters which will come before us later. So we move on to verse 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." The servant of Abraham accepted the invitation to come in and to meet the family. But we are to note caution in these verses. This servant is not going to be overpowered and drawn into a close relationship until he has told them what his purpose really is. If he becomes too friendly at the start, he may find it exceedingly difficult to pull out. Very astute, exceedingly wise, was Eliezer. After all, he was acting on behalf of Isaac. And Isaac was the only son. The estate of Abraham, whom the scriptures tell us again and again, as we have seen in previous study, was very rich. Very rich. And all the estate would come to this young fellow. Plenty of girls would be glad of the chance. Yes, and plenty of parents would use any and every means to help on the cause. The reception so far had been quite overwhelming. But Eliezer, wise man that he was, his vibrations were, go steady, go steady. Oh, I say, what perception is set out here? Friends, these things written aforetime are written for our learning. They're to be declared. They're to be preached. How many marriages have been rushed? Couples marrying before they really know each other. Families being linked up which are most unsuitable. Young people should heed the instruction, go steady in the early stages. Get these things clearly sorted out in the head before you lose your heart. Do not get swept off your feet or get so drawn in that it becomes difficult or well nigh impossible to pull out. No, says Abraham's servant, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. So in verses 34 to 41, he fully discloses the purpose of his visit. This was no flirtation. It was a serious business. It was a bride for Isaac. Holy matrimony. I emphasize that. Holy matrimony, for such it is, was the end in view. A lifelong partnership, a divine institution for life, which is holy, a thing sanctified by Almighty God. Now let us look at the matters which were deemed necessary to discuss. And first, he discloses the pedigree of the bridegroom, who his father and his mother was, verses 34 and 36. Then in verses 37 and 38, he makes no secret of the fact that the families have to be compatible. This young man's bride has to be of the same type. And then in verse 35, the financial aspect is gone into. There was no question as to whether or not this fellow could support a wife. This would not be the case of the wife having to be the breadwinner. Whilst the husband tinkered with the car, did a bit of gardening if he felt like it. No, no. His future prospects were fully disclosed. Verse 36. He is the only son, and everything comes to him. This was made known. This girl would not be deceived. He was able to support a wife. How ridiculous, some may say, preaching a sermon on this kind of thing. Well, the Holy Spirit of God does not view it this way, friends. He caused all this detail to be recorded in Holy Scripture. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And I will tell you this. If young people, yea, first of all, if parents had so guided and counseled, and if young people heeded such practical, down-to-earth instruction, and courtships followed the precedent set out in the Word of God, society would not be riddled with unhappy marriages and broken homes to the extent which it is today. There is a proverb in the world. I have told you before, I had a grandmother who was full of proverbs. I thank God for her and for the influence, unconscious that I was to it at the time. Nevertheless, it set a backcloth to life. And many a time have I heard her repeat this proverb: marry in haste, repent at leisure. And that proverb has proved itself true over and over again in what I have seen in my lifetime. Eliezer, having made the position abundantly clear, then goes on in verses 42 to 48 to tell of his experience in meeting Rebecca at the well only just previously. And to all appearances, everything looked right so far. It all looked right. But Isaac was not to marry for looks. More to marriage than a pretty face. Verse 49. Now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. This man says, now I have been frank and candid. Now I want your reaction. If not favorable, then I'm off. No messing about. If it's not favorable, I'm off. I shall not continue in this household on a friendly basis, and we'll all be friends for a while. I shall not give occasion to gossip. If it's not favorable, I'm going. Beloved, what counsel is here? What wisdom contained in every part of Holy Writ, if only it be dug out and declared and heed it. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. This is of God, they say. This is of God. I repeat that which I said last week. If young people are cast upon the providence of God in these matters, looking for his guidance and prayerful in their friendships, then I believe in God's time the right two are brought together. And both will have the same assurance as they come together that the thing proceedeth from the Lord. Happy is such a union. Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Oh, it's a very wonderful thing when the families of two young people are in harmony and happy at the prospect of a future marriage. It's a cause of great thanksgiving, for which they too should worship God and give thanks for his providence. Verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And this was not only to mark the engagement, as it were, but there was this giving of gifts to the respective families. It was an expression of well-wishing in that Oriental scene. Today's custom of wedding presents, it's no newfangled invention, beloved. As we have seen in so many of these down-to-earth studies, and so many of the traditions of past generations, which today are being thrown out as being Victorian. People don't do that sort of thing today. So many of these traditions, they're not a newfangled idea. These things are good. They find their roots away back in biblical tradition. We shouldn't throw them out, even to such a practical thing as this, the giving of gifts, the expression of goodwill. Finds its tradition back in Genesis. Verse 54. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. A very unwise and wrong thing to do. Mother says no, and big brother backs her up. I say a very wrong thing. When young people are brought together, they're obviously in love and deep affection the one for the other, and the hand of divine providence can be traced in it. The families are agreed and happy, and all are assured that it is of the Lord. Then, for parents to interfere or commence to dictate is wrong and will cause untold trouble. Verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away, that I may go to my master. Now, whilst in this Oriental scene, Isaac was not personally on stage. another was acting on his behalf. Such was the custom. Yet the same principle obtains, for this man was carrying out the exact wishes of Abraham, Isaac's father, pertaining to the bride. And the same principle obtains. He was a man that was acting on proxy, but he was acting in absolute harmony with the one that he represented. And so, the proposed bridegroom, by proxy admitted, nevertheless, the proposed bridegroom takes the initiative. And the young lady's parents are immediately confronted with a protest. If this union was to be finalized, then it must be understood at this point that Isaac would behead. Mother was not to organize them, nor yet brother Laban interfere, forceful character that he may have been. Great wisdom exhibited here. Tremendous instruction in this chapter. These things are utterly biblical. How many marriages have been rocked by interfering parents? And it is made quite clear to the girl's family how they are to start and how they will continue. And I say, with the authority of Holy Scripture behind this, if such a thing is ever encountered by young people, it is well that that type of thing be nipped in the bud. Verse 57. And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." Ah, wisdom prevails. Wisdom prevails, and the family takes second place. Now, if it was not of God, it would be a different thing. But everything was amicable. Everything was agreed by both sides that the hand of God was in it. So wisdom prevail, I say, the family take second place, they stand back. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." A wonderful verse is verse 60, but I'm not going in to the far-reaching implications of it. Only that we see in these three verses, 58 to 60, a wonderful send-off. A wonderful send-off. Everyone happy. Can we not see that this God-ordained institution of marriage, which is as old as time itself, has not changed as to its basic principles, nor in fundamental custom? Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. The camels were coming. Oh, I love the closing verses of this chapter. I believe this verse conveys to us the picture of a true lover. He wasn't off with other friends. He wasn't caught up in a whirl of social life with crowds of others of his own age group. No, he was eagerly awaiting the day when his bride would be at his side. My, how time dragged. She filled his mind. The servant had gone back to the old family to find the right type of girl, socially, spiritually, domestically. He knew, for his father, that great man of God, had said to the servant, "It'll be all right, Eliezer. God will send his angel before thee. The ministering spirits of a high heaven will organize the whole thing, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." There's no doubt about it. 400 miles had to be traveled by camel, and over 400 miles back. Yes, I say, how time dragged. His mind was absorbed and taken up with the prospect of her being brought. He's out in the field, meditating. I say, the picture of a true lover. And on this occasion in the field, the sun is going down, and all is still. He's meditating, and he looks and he scans the horizon. The camels are coming. What a moment! Yes, the whole incident is charged with romance. True biblical romance, as it should be, as it should be. Verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. The lumbering gait of that old eastern animal was too slow. She jumps off. The end of a girl's dreams. I am to be his. Verse 65. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master. It is my master." It's the one you left home for. Traveled these 400 miles to join him. Here he is. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. They meet. She took a veil. She covered herself. True femininity. Winsome. Modest. That which really makes a girl attractive. Far removed from the bold, brazen flaunting of the flesh of this sensual age. A thing which should be repugnant to every Christian. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. United. A real marriage. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, why must this little bit be added? Doesn't that spoil the story somewhat? No, friends, it does not. It conveys a lot. But Isaac's mother had been dead 3 years now. Surely he had got over that. He must have been a bit of a mother's darling kind of a boy. This is not the thought conveyed. rather are we to learn that he was a well-balanced young man, and that inbuilt quality of emotion worked. It worked. He didn't suppress it. Indeed, he allowed it to function. Do you not remember the meaning of his name? At his birth, he's to be called Isaac, which means laughter. Yes, Isaac could laugh. He brought great joy to those with whom he associated. His very name was laughter, emotion, expressing himself. Isaac could laugh, but Isaac could mourn too. Not just a few tears and then it was all over. No, his emotions ran much deeper than that. 3 years had passed, but he had not forgotten his sad bereavement. Here was a young man who was tender, affectionate, not clumsy, not uncouth. He takes his bride into his tent, their home, and he loved her. He loved her. He demonstrated it. He let his love be seen. He lavished it upon her. Young men, yes, and older men too. Here is the pattern. Husbands, love your wives. It's the New Testament word. It runs right through the book. You find it in the Old Testament. It goes right through. Husbands, love your wives. Let it be seen. Let her know it. She is the weaker vessel, says the Holy Scripture. Here I must end. I said as we moved out of Genesis chapter 22 that the next three chapters of our study would be taken up with down-to-earth practical teaching on family and domestic matters. Thus has it been, in very truth, in chapters 23, taken up with mourning, bereavement, and so on, and chapter 24, taken up with marriage. Down-to-earth practical teaching on domestic matters. Chapter 25, the third chapter of this section, will be held over now until our drive-in church services are finished in September, God willing. May God use the word thus preached to all who may hear it for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 842. 842. O happy home, where thou art loved the dearest, thou loving friend and savior of our race, and where among the guests there never cometh one who can hold such high and honored place. 842. Friend and Savior of our race.
such high and honored place. Oh, happy home, where two in heart united in holy faith and blessed hope are one, whom death a little while alone divideth, and cannot end the union here begun. Oh, happy home, where little ones are given early to thee in humble faith and prayer. To thee, their friend, who from the heights of heaven guides them and guards with more than mother's care. Oh, happy home, where each one serves thee lowly, whatever his appointed work may be, till every common task seems great and holy, when it is done, O Lord, as unto thee. O happy home, where thou art not forgotten, when joy is over, flowing full and free. Oh, happy home, where every wounded spirit is brought physician, comforter to thee. Until at last, when earthly work is ended, all meet thee in the blessed home above, from whence thou camest, where thou art sended, thy everlasting home of peace and love.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for such complete instruction and counsel in thy word of truth, setting out in such intricate detail that none, if diligent in the study of the instruction which thou hast given, can err if such teaching be applied. Bless it to us and to all who may hear it through the tape medium in days to come. May it be of great profit to many. We thank thee for our gatherings again this day, for the conscious sense of thy presence and the help of the Holy Spirit of God in opening our ears and enlightening our understandings to divine things. Bless us now as we go our ways to our respective homes and family circles. Watch over us, we pray. Especially do we think of our friends with whom we have had the joy of fellowshipping again over this weekend, now taking the long journey back. Watch over them. Grant safe journeyings. Command thy blessing upon that family circle. We do pray for the two dear children, and commit them into thine everlasting arms. Wilt thou be with them in all their goings out and comings in? And so in common with us all, may we know thine undertaking in all the particular detail of our family circles. Thou knowest the needs of all that are near and dear to us, be it spiritual, material, or physical. Bless accordingly. And now in parting, we pray that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, may keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.